Proverbs chapter 19, we begin a new chapter tonight. Better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. So, we're going to look tonight at this contrast that is made. And is this a contrast of poor and rich? Or is this a contrast of the poor in spirit and the proud in spirit? He speaks of the poor walking in his integrity. And obviously there can be an application of poor, speaking of poor of this world. But often in the scripture as well speaks of the poor in spirit, those that are humble before God, a humble, honest, poor man. An humble, honest, poor man with a proud, perverse, rich man. Or we could just simply say that it is speaking about the difference between that the one who is poor in spirit, who walks in his integrity, with the one who is proud in his spirit and is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The Lord sides with the humble, poor man in the text. He is honest poor, if this speaks of, and of course, the scripture teaches us that there's not many rich, not many noble among the saints, that the saints, for the majority, are of the poor of the earth, as well as poor in spirit. He is honest poor, this man. He does not expect others to care for him. He works his labors. Though perhaps for little, he may be simple, but he is honest. He may have little skills, but he honestly improves what he has. He has little, but not because of sloth, not because of some vice, gambling or drinking, but because, or not because he exceeds his income. His integrity is the badge of honor that he has. He pays his debts. He aids those in need. His heart is large. It's liberal, even though his purse is small. He knows the truth. He speaks it. Because he is poor, perhaps his words sometimes are discounted, as we've seen in some of the other Proverbs, and yet he has bought the truth and will not sell it. And he will not join hands with thieves to increase his purse. He will not increase his purse in any fashion which will decrease the integrity that he has. Better is the poor that walks in his integrity. Now, the comparison is to someone whose lips are speaking perversely, and is a fool. These wayward lips, this willingness to lie, is evidence of what? Of a proud heart. To defy the omniscience of God, as though God cannot know what we are speaking, whether it's true or not. And to defy the providence of God, as though God cannot expose our lies and our falsehoods. The poor in spirit who walk in their integrity are described in Hebrews 11 as those of whom the world was not worthy, while the world counts worthy those that are perverse in their lips. So far, the Christian is crucified to the world and the world is crucified to the Christian. And so the world puts a lot of stock in perverse lips, as we can tell by the status of the majority of films, of what is called comedy in our country. We would say that the world approves of and promotes and pays well those that are perverse in their lips and is a fool. But God does not. God sides with the man who is poor but walking in his integrity. We seek the approval of God, who says by the Holy Spirit, better is the poor that walks in his integrity. Better is Naboth with his small family vineyard, who will not sell his family vineyard because it's his inheritance from the Lord, and because he loves the Lord, and because he recognizes that little portion of earth belongs to him, and it's his dominion that he's exercising in the earth, and it's the blessing that the Lord has given to him. Better poor Naboth with his integrity than covetous Ahab, who through Jezebel murders Naboth in order to enlarge the vineyard that he already has and his own lands. So better is a poor man who walks in his integrity. May not go well with him in this world, but it's still better for him as he walks with the Lord, both in this world and the world to come. And better is the poor, and I say poor in the sense that he was in comparison to David. I don't know how wealthy Uriah was. He was in the armed forces. But better is poor Uriah, holding fast to his integrity. He returns from a field of battle. David, who has committed adultery already and is trying to cover it, tries to get Uriah to go to bed with his wife so that he can believe that the child is his. And what does Uriah do? He's just walking in his integrity. His concern is with the battle in the field, where David's concern should have been. Better is the poor that walk in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. David was acting the fool at that point and was perverse in his lips and the things that he was saying and doing, and he would be caught in it. And better is the poor and lowly Lord Jesus, who ever held fast to his integrity, than to the perverse lips of the devil offering him this world if he would just bow down and worship to him, or the proud and wealthy scribes and Pharisees who were full of covetousness and were wealthy in the things of this world, while the lowly Jesus, who did not have a home. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Better to be the Lord Jesus Christ holding to his integrity than the proud Pharisees and scribes who had of the wealth of this world, but who lost their soul for the most part. Or the thieving disciple who was stealing from the bag out of what little they had. And Judas ingratiated himself, made him the treasurer, and stole out of the bag. But the verdict of God is better is the poor that walks in his integrity. Our Lord Jesus Christ was both poor in this world as well as poor in spirit as well, humble before God. And better it is to walk after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ than to walk after the example of these who were his enemies and who could not understand how it was that the poor and lowly Jesus Christ, all the crowds surrounded him, and the power that he had with his word and his doctrine, his teaching. But it was because he held fast to his integrity. And because he held fast to his integrity, his word had power with it. There was no scandal attending the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everything he taught, not only was it true, but it remained steadfast in its effect upon the people because he remained true to the very end. Better is the poor that walks in his integrity. And so that should be our testimony as well, that we should walk in our integrity, in our honesty. Whether we have of this world or not, what is important is that we have a good name. What is important is that we have a good testimony. And then in the second verse, he says also, that the soul be without knowledge is not good, and he that hastes with his feet sinneth. So we've talked about the poor in spirit as compared to the proud in spirit. But here it goes on to compare not only with the proud in spirit, but now with the ignorant as well, with the ignorant, and also with the impetuous, with the one who is hasty. The soul to be without knowledge is not good. This is the case in any fashion whatsoever. We were created in righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. We had knowledge. Knowledge is nothing. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. It can be abused. It can puff people up. But the knowledge itself is not the problem. The problem is our hearts. And the problem is our use of the knowledge. And the problem is our understanding of facts and knowledge. But the soul to be without knowledge is not good. A soul without knowledge of true medical cures will do more harm than good. Now, there's a time in which they were bleeding people with leeches. And they bled not a few people to death doing it. There are many treatments that have been abandoned by laity or professionals because their lack of knowledge had misguided them as to the cure. And when they got more information, then they tossed that away. A soul without the knowledge of true economics will be deceived into thinking a communist economic system is equitable and good. This is what they have sought to convince us in this country for 70, 80, 90 years, and what we have worked toward. But in time, the communistic economic brings about an economic depression and despair among the people, which we saw in Russia, in other places throughout the world, which brought about a great despair and a disparity. Rather than making all equal, it makes all poor, except for a very high echelon of a few. It takes away the incentive that a biblical capitalism has. It encourages a status quo output, while capitalism encourages innovation and growth and rewards hard work. So the soul without knowledge of true economics is not good, because it has an effect upon ourselves and our society. The soul without the knowledge of agriculture is not good. Those countries which do not have the knowledge of agriculture, they die. They starve. Their lands go barren. And they might find something that's poisonous and eat it because they're ignorant of those things. While the knowledge of agriculture promotes safety and abundance of food, the soul without knowledge is not good. So we may choose any one of any part of life, and we find that ignorance is never, God never puts a premium on ignorance. God always puts a premium on knowledge, wisdom, discretion, all the things which this book of Proverbs has been talking about. And if time wasted, I was reading Brother Downing in one of his books on Old Testament history, and he was talking about the use of the Greek, of course, and Hebrew, as Brother Downing often speaks. But he was encouraging others to learn the languages so that they could be more proficient in their understanding of the Scriptures. And basically he said, if you took away all the time you waste and useless recreations and devoted yourself to the study of languages, you'd probably learn it in those times just by taking away the times of useless work, useless recreation. But the lack of knowledge in eternal matters is not good, most of all. If a lacking in agriculture or the medical field is deadly, how much more deadly is a lack of knowledge of eternal things? Not only for this life, but the life to come. In Isaiah chapter 5, turn there for a moment. We'll look at a few different passages. Do a few Bible drills. Isaiah chapter 5. In verse 13. He says, therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. And therefore, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, both. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. And why? Because my people, they have no knowledge. Elsewhere it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It is easy to take some knowledge for granted, but the people of God in the days of Isaiah and Ezekiel, and as they were going to be brought into captivity, they were a people who had been greatly blessed, as the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans. They had the covenants. They had the appearances, the theophanies, the Christophanies of God who had come to them and spoken to them. And they disregarded all these things. It did not register with them as something important anymore. And they assumed that rich lands and vineyards and a society that works, a society in which you can have friendships, a society in which you can have safety and sanitation and all these things. It's as though they thought that all those things, just everybody has those. And we in this country have thought the same, that this is just the norm, and it's not the norm. And it is because of the knowledge of the Lord that we have sanitation, that we have a society in which it would be safe to walk the streets. And as we move away from the knowledge of the Lord, we see that we lose those benefits in our society as well. And so as the psalmist, as he says in Proverbs, the soul without knowledge, it's not good. It's not good. Because we lose even the capability of knowing how to have a relationship with another human being. And so then family breaks down, and churches break down, and society breaks down in general, because we are without knowledge. Without knowledge. Hannah, in her song, said, "The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." He's a God of knowledge. If we're to be like him, made in his image, we are to be a people of knowledge. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Second Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10. "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And God said to Solomon, "Because that was in your heart, and you did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, but or the life of your enemies, or long life, but you have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted to you. I will give you riches and wealth and honor, and such as none of the kings have had before thee, neither shall there be any like thee after." So God was pleased with the fact that Solomon was humble enough that he knew to ask, and in the position that God had given to him of trust, to ask for this wisdom and knowledge, because it's not good for man to be without knowledge. And so Solomon gives us a right understanding of how we are to live our lives, and how we are to be humble before the Lord, and how are we to ask God for wisdom and knowledge in the responsibilities that he has given to us, whatever those responsibilities be. That if we humble ourselves before God, he that asks for this wisdom, God will be glad to grant it as well. He is pleased with humility. He dwells with the humble, and he grants such petitions of them. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Second Chronicles 30 and 22. "And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat through the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord their God." He spoke comfortably to all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. because it is the good knowledge. It is the good knowledge of the Lord. All the benefits that come from knowing the Lord, knowing His Word, of which the Proverbs speaks. It's not good for men to be without knowledge, because it is the good knowledge of the Lord. But the wicked, in Job chapter 21, but the wicked think the very opposite. Job 21 in verse 14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray to him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often the candle of the wicked is put out. So what do they say to God? Depart from us. We don't desire your knowledge. We don't want to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit will we have if we pray to him? So this is the posture of the natural heart. This is the posture of a heart that though it may put on even a religious show outwardly, it can sometimes have a religious show outwardly, and yet the heart say these things, depart from us, we don't desire the knowledge of your ways. It will say that as it is reading the Word of God or hearing the Word of God taught or hearing the Word of God preached. The heart can say, I don't desire that way. And it can say, it can just shut off the word that's being spoken. It's like the seed that's sown, and then the birds come and take it away, and the devil fetches it away as soon as it's put upon the heart. So it's important to see within our own hearts, do we desire the good knowledge of the Lord? Is it something pleasing to us? Is it a good savor to us? Something that we want to change us and to teach us? Or is it something that we shut down and put away? And then in Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4 and 22, for my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Wise to do evil, but not to do good. Wise to do evil comes naturally to us. That is our sin nature. Our sin nature knows how to do evil. We know how to cheat. We know how to lie. We know how to advance ourselves through falsehood. We can think up scenarios almost immediately on how to cheat people. That knowledge comes to us immediately. But the knowledge to do good, the knowledge to do what is right and follow the Lord comes from the very Word of God. And so our hearts, even believers understand the depravity of their hearts, how easy it is for them to think of sinful things to do, but they ask God to cleanse their hearts and to show them His knowledge. And then turn for a moment to Philippians 1:9. Philippians 1:9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment. And so what Paul prays for there in Philippians and then also in Colossians, Philippians 1:9 and Colossians 1:9. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom in all spiritual understanding. The soul without knowledge, it is not good. So Paul prays that they would be filled with the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is His Word. And so when decisions come up, we are to go back to what are the principles of God's Word? What are the general principles of God's Word? What are the specific principles of God's Word? To be filled with that knowledge. And this is the way and the only way that we can walk pleasing to the Lord. And then 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. Do we want the knowledge? Do we have the knowledge of God? Grace and peace will be multiplied to us as we obtain the knowledge of God. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you want peace? Do you want grace in your life? It comes through the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. So there is to be growth in it. The coming to Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the atonement is just the beginning. It's just the start of the Christian life. We are to grow in that grace and grow in that knowledge. Because it's not good. The soul without knowledge, it is not good. And he goes on to say in our proverb, the soul without knowledge is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Haste makes waste, and sometimes haste makes sin. By patience we avoid the sin of being impetuous, hasty, to do something hastily. When we do things hastily, it means that we're not thinking through the consequences of our actions. But the virtue of patience will help us avoid that sin. Bridges writes, the child or savage acts rashly. An uninstructed child or a savage acts rashly. The man of impulse is impatient to finish his work before the time, and therefore crowds into the day far more than belongs to the day, forgetting that things are not done by the effort of the moment, but by the preparation of past moments. Past moments. Dr. Johnson said, he that is in a hurry proves that the work in which he is engaged is too much for him. Bridges writes, this hasting with our feet may be considered to be sin inasmuch as it proceeds from a want of simple trust in God and submission to His orderly arrangements and claims of regular duty. And I thought that was a good phrase. What Bridges is saying is that this being hasty, doing something hastily rather than with thought, considerate thought, he said, comes from this lack of a simple trust in God and submission to orderly arrangements. In other words, all of a sudden we got to have it now. Rather than thinking through in the life of faith, walking with the Lord, thinking through things logically, not quickly going off into some scheme. But he says, the claims of regular duty. The orderly arrangements and claims of order of regular duty. If we are going about our regular duty with the Lord, he is saying, then there's no need for some hasty thing all of a sudden that must be done. The affair of one day at a time is as much as can be quietly committed to God in the daily exercise of faith. The affair of one day at a time. We are often in a hurry because we have neglected the claims of regular duty. If we had done regular duty, if we had been regular about our duty all along, then there are many things that we could avoid being hastily brought into or hasty decisions. In Proverbs 28:20, it warns against being hurrying to be rich. In Proverbs 29:20, it warns of being hurrying with our words, that there's more hope of a fool than somebody that's hasty with his words. And Bridges says this, the man, therefore, without knowledge, instead of pondering his path, he hasteth with his feet, and he sins. Haste, as opposed to sloth, is the energy of divine grace. Here, as opposed to consideration, acting hastily in sin, this impatience is the genuine exercise of self-will, not taking time to inquire, not waiting for the counsel of the Lord. Godly Joshua offended here with the Gibeonites when he offered them a covenant without asking counsel of the Lord. And therefore then they had to make the Gibeonites the water drawers and the hewers of wood because they were the enemies they were supposed to destroy. David also made haste, you remember, with Mephibosheth. We looked at that one time, and when his servant accused Mephibosheth, and then David gave the servant Mephibosheth's land, but David had not inquired into the matter. He did it in haste. There was the prophet who was told to go and do his business and come back and don't stop at all. And another prophet came and said, well, the Lord talked to me too. You come home and eat dinner with me. And the man didn't either say, no, God's already spoken to me, or say, I will talk to the Lord. In haste, all of a sudden he went back with the man and he lost his life on account of it. Jehoshaphat, without asking counsel, was sharply rebuked of the Lord, though he was a good king, for hastily going to battle. Bridges writes, rash experiments, which are the result of haste, often threaten serious evils within the state. The same spirit rends the church with schisms. The heady professor wanders from church to church and sect to sect without pondering. In common life, how much sin has been the fruit of a few rash words or hasty lines? A sudden impulse has taken the place of considerate principles. Let us ever remember that without self-discipline, there can be no Christian consistency or stability. It's a good phrase. Without self-discipline, there can be no Christian consistency or stability. In 1,000 cases, haste may plunge our feet into sin, if not ruin. The best intentioned purposes, unwarranted by the word and will of God, are only blind impulses, which ought to be checked, not followed. The real piece of faith is to stand or sit still and see how God will appear on our side to make a way for us through many a deep water of perplexity. He that believeth shall not make haste. Isaiah. He that believeth shall not make haste. And so he argues for, out of this text, that knowledge is necessary so that we aren't hasty. If we are ignorant and hasty, we are sure to fall into much, much trouble. But what he argues for is a self-discipline. You do your duty every day. And as you are doing your duty every day, God will give you greater and greater light. But too many want to neglect their regular duties and then all of a sudden just plunge into something and ask God to bless the mess. But what God blesses is a consistent self-discipline in which we daily do our duty and patiently wait upon the will of God. And may God give us grace to see that so that we are not foolish. Because better is the man who walks in his integrity. The poor man, humble man, who's walking in his integrity, than the foolish man who is walking in pride. Pride is a part of the problem. Ignorance is another part of the problem. And then hastiness. And all of those go together, that pride and that ignorance and that hastiness. And they combine as a deadly recipe. Father, we thank you for your word, for the warnings that it has, and the encouragements to walk aright before you. Help us, O Lord, to walk in integrity, and that is honesty before you. That honesty which we can confess you, the all-seeing God, having seen us and knowing our hearts. Oh, give us a clear conscience, O God. Cleanse us from our sins. Help us to walk and deal honestly with one another and with our own souls, especially before you. How easy it is for us to convince ourselves of an ignorant or hasty or proud step and to think that it's, or to convince ourselves that it's right when truly we know it's not. Keep us from that self-deceit and keep us walking steadily in the light that you have shown to us, and we will keep that beam of light in our eye that leads to the celestial city. Forgive our sins, O Lord. They are many. They are great. And our failures have been great. We thank you for grace that overcomes all of our sins. And for the shed blood, an ocean of forgiveness. And help us, O Lord, tomorrow to walk in your grace and in those self-disciplines of obedience to you. We pray in Christ's name.